Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's as far as we'll read this morning in this part of God's holy word. Well, boys and girls, you know that in school you have many subjects. Whether that's a school outside the home or in the home, you have many subjects in school. At university, you can take many courses. But there are some things that you don't need to teach. There are some things that you don't need to teach. You don't need to teach children to say, "mine." You don't need to teach selfishness. Selfishness is not something that we need to educate our children in. You do not need to teach little children lying or laziness or fighting. There are some things that we don't need to be taught. Being born into this world, Psalm 51, conceived in iniquity, children of our first father, Adam, we don't need to be taught many things, sadly. But in Luke chapter 11, in verse 1, we read this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." You see, prayer is something that must be taught. Prayer is something that must be taught. Prayer is not a natural gift that we have. And we can learn to pray in many ways. One of the most powerful ways that we learn to pray is by hearing others pray. You know, sometimes we hear bad language coming from the mouths of very young children, and it can shock us. And we wonder how such a little one can speak evil so fluently until we meet his parents, and then we understand. How we speak is taught by listening. And how we pray is taught by how we listen to prayers. The vows of baptism that we take in this congregation, one of those promises is, do you promise to teach your child to pray? Now, in order to teach someone to pray, we need to know ourselves something of prayer. We read in Luke 11 that John taught his disciples to pray. And the disciples of Jesus wanted Jesus to teach them as well. Even though they were grown men, who likely had said many prayers in the past, they heard Jesus pray. And it compelled them to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Have you ever said that prayer? Lord, teach me to pray. Has that been a prayer on your lips? Who wouldn't want to learn to pray? Who wouldn't want to learn to pray? Well, someone who is not a Christian doesn't have any interest in praying to God. Someone maybe who thinks his prayers or her prayers are already perfect wouldn't be interested in learning how to pray. Someone who is too proud, someone who thinks they don't need anything, that person wouldn't be interested in learning how to pray. Are any of those true of you? That you would come and hear the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray, but you say, no, I'm not interested in that. I pray that all of us would have that prayer on our lips. Lord, teach us to pray. The Shorter Catechism says that the whole Word of God is useful to us to teach us to pray. But the special place to go, the Catechism says, in order to learn how to pray, is that prayer given in the Bible, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer, and we have it here. We've heard it this morning in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. It's called the Lord's Prayer because he taught it, not because he prayed it. It's not the Lord's Prayer because he prayed it himself. It's the Lord's Prayer because he taught it. In fact, Jesus didn't pray this prayer as a whole. Jesus couldn't have prayed this prayer. Jesus never prayed for the personal forgiveness of sins. Jesus is perfect. He didn't need to ask for forgiveness the way that we do. And so this has sometimes been called the disciples' prayer. But it's the Lord's Prayer because he taught it, not because he prayed it. You see, Jesus wasn't the first Christian. Sometimes that's the way it's presented. Jesus wasn't the first Christian. He is the Christ. And there's a big difference. Jesus is not just an example to us. He is a Savior. If he is only an example, his example would condemn us. He is a Savior, and then he is our example. If we want to see the Lord's Prayer that Christ prays, then the fullest Lord's Prayer that we have is what Jesus prayed in John 17. But here we have this prayer that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. And if you have been with us for the last number of weeks, you know that this part of the Lord's Prayer is filled with teaching, of the Sermon on the Mount, is filled with teaching on prayer. The first two things we considered were those great warnings. Jesus begins his teaching on prayer in verse 5 and continues on through verse 8. And in those verses are two great warnings about prayer. First, we have to beware that prayer is not hypocritical, that we aren't praying more for people than praying to God. They did it in order to be seen by men. And the second warning is against prayer that is merely mechanical. It is thoughtless and heartless, going through the motions without your heart being engaged. And those are the warnings that Jesus first teaches his disciples. But we see here as Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount that what he has to say about prayer isn't just warning. It isn't merely the negative side of teaching. Don't do this and don't do that. He goes on now in verse 9 to teach the positive side of prayer. This then is how you should pray. That's like the Christian life. The Christian life isn't just don't do this and don't do that. Sometimes that's what it's reduced to. It is the positive as well as the negative, and both have to be there. Change in the Christian life comes as we put off the things that are to be put off, but as we put on what needs to be put on. And so here we see this beautiful balance in the teaching of Jesus. What not to do, the warnings. But he doesn't just leave it there. He now goes on to teach how we should pray. And our focus over the next little while in coming weeks, Lord willing, will be a closer look at what some have called this most perfect prayer, which is what Jesus said is how we should pray. We'll look at each part of this prayer in turn in coming weeks. But this morning, I want to step back and just have a general look at the prayer as a whole. And for this morning, just briefly, seven points to notice about this prayer. Sometimes people think that good preaching has to have 3 points. Well, this has 7. But they're brief. And they're succinct, and I hope they will stick with us. And I hope by God's grace that as we consider these 7 points about the Lord's Prayer, it will be a way that God teaches you to pray. The first thing we could say is, this is what many have called a model prayer. A model prayer. But the question is, must we always and only use these words? This, then, is how you should pray. Every time we pray, then, do we have to use these words as they are taught here by Jesus? Is that what we mean when people say this is a model prayer? In Luke 11, verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name." It sounds very clear that this is what we are to say. But here in Matthew, Jesus uses slightly different wording. This is how you should pray. Some have translated this is how or in this manner pray. Because we know from the rest of Scripture that Jesus didn't restrict prayer to these words only. We have examples of the apostles' prayers in the book of Acts, for instance. Take some time and look at Acts 4:24, a recorded prayer, not these words. Acts 12, verse 5, when they're praying specifically for Peter in prison. Prayers which just don't repeat these exact words. And so this is a model prayer. It may be prayed as it is written. It would be good to memorize this prayer, boys and girls. I hope you're memorizing Scripture. And here's a prayer from Scripture that Jesus taught us that you can memorize. And it would be good to pray this prayer as it is often. But we are not restricted to pray only these words. They provide an example for us, a right pattern of prayer. And as we consider each part in turn, we'll see what that pattern is for our prayers. So this is a model prayer. Secondly, this is a Christian prayer. This is a Christian prayer. The opening words of this prayer, "Our Father," remind us not only to whom we pray, but it reminds us who is praying. Who is praying? This is a prayer to the Heavenly Father by His spiritual children. It's true that by creation, all people are God's offspring, Acts 17:28. But only Christians are God's children by virtue of the adoption of grace in the gospel. In John's gospel, it says, "Yet to all who received him," this is chapter 1, verse 12, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. When we take these words on our lips, our Father, they are only rightly on the lips of God's spiritual children, those who have been born again by the grace and Spirit of God, those who call out to God in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know the adoption of grace in the gospel. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And because of the lavish love of God, if you can be called a child of God, then you can call God our Father. This is a Christian prayer. Often the Lord's Prayer is prayed in situations where everyone is just assumed to be a child of God. But that assumption can leave people with a false sense of being right with God. Again, it comes to us as we think about prayer, we need to ask ourselves, am I in a position to pray at all? Do I have a mediator? Am I calling upon God in the name of a mediator, a go-between, and the one that God has approved? There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Do I know God as my Father in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ? If so, then you are someone who can truly pray this Christian prayer. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. This is a model prayer. This is a Christian prayer. Third, it should be obvious throughout this whole prayer that this is a corporate prayer. What do I mean? Well, look at the pronouns that are used. And if you just let your eye fall down through these words, verses 9 through 13, what do you see? Our, us, our, us, us. This is a corporate prayer. Now, of course, there is time to pray in an individual way. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. There has to be that individual, personal recognition of our need of Christ and of the mercy of God in Christ for me. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, that the life he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Of course, there is this individual, personal aspect to the Christian life and to prayer. There is a time to pray in an individual way. There is a time to pray privately. As we've seen in Matthew 6:6, there is a time to close your door and pray. Beloved, when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, this then is how you should pray, our Father. There should be and there must be times to pray together. Acts 1:14, as the church gathers together, they all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all join together constantly in prayer. Praying together. That's what we see as just the fabric of this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Praying together. Praying together is a token of our bond and unity in Christ. Praying together encourages others to pray. How do I know that? Because when I pray together with you, it encourages me to pray. What? The pastor needs encouragement to pray? Oh, I have the nights when I don't want to go to prayer meeting. Of course I do. But I always think differently leaving prayer meeting than I do going to prayer meeting. Not always, lots of times. Praying together encourages us in prayer. But listen, even when you pray alone, you should remember the hour part of Christianity, the corporate aspect of Christianity. We are saved into a body, into a church, the body and church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even in your closet, even when you pray alone, you must remember that you have a spiritual connection to other believers, near and far. And that connection should show itself in our prayers. Individual private prayer should never be focused only on individual needs. This is a corporate prayer. Fourth, this is a short prayer. This is a short prayer. 52 words in the New International Version. Now, last time we noted that the Bible does have examples of long prayers. It is the vain or empty, meaningless, mindless heaping up of words that Jesus warns against. The Bible does have example of long prayers, but the fact remains, when Jesus gave us this model prayer, it was a brief prayer. It was a short prayer. Enough said. Five, this is a complete prayer. This is a complete prayer. Even though the prayer is short, it covers in a complete way all of life. It provides broad categories into which all of your concerns, the concerns that you ought to have, can be placed. This prayer deals with God's glory. It deals with God's rule and reign over all things. It deals with God's will. It also raises the topics of our needs, our bread, our sins, our enemies. It's all there. It's all there. In this short prayer, we see the balance of God and neighbor. We see the balance of heaven and earth. We see the balance of the spiritual and the physical. It's all there. It's a complete prayer. And this is a reminder to us not to leave any part of life unprayed for. Our prayer life should be as complete and as comprehensive as life itself. What part of life is there that I think doesn't need to be covered by prayer? This is a complete prayer. It's a warning against becoming narrow in our prayers, losing a complete comprehensive view of life, life that is body and soul, and life that is time and eternity. This is a complete prayer. But sixthly, we see that within its completeness, there is also a priority in this prayer. There is an ordering of things. The Lord's Prayer touches on many things, but it begins where it begins. Jesus prayed something first. What was it? Hallowed be your name. Girls, that word hallow is just a way of saying, may God's name be set apart. May he be glorified. May he receive the glory that he is due as the only true and living God. The first concern of Christ, as reflected in his teaching on prayer, the prayer that he taught, his first concern is God and God's glory. The prayer gets to our daily needs, but they don't come first. The priority in prayer, Jesus taught us, was the glory of God. Because, you know, the priority in our prayers probably very closely reflects the priorities in our lives. The priorities in our prayers, what we pray for first and most often, probably reflects in a very close way the priority of our lives and of our thinking. Hallowed be your name. Herman Hoeksema, Dutch preacher, once said in this regard something very helpful. Let us not forget that this deepest principle of prayer, he's saying putting God's glory first, does not mean that we seek God and his glory, his name, his kingdom, his will first, and then next to it, on par with it, ourselves. But it implies that in our prayers we make all things subservient to that one supreme purpose, God and his cause, his glory, his name, his kingdom, his will. It means that we desire and seek and ask for our daily bread only insofar as it may be in harmony with his will, conducive to the coming of his kingdom, and tending to the glory of his name. And that we would rather go hungry in this world than that because of our bread, God and his cause should suffer. It implies that we desire earnestly the forgiveness of sin, that we flee from and fight against all temptation, and that we long for the deliverance from all sin, because sin dishonors the name of God and is in conflict with the righteousness of his kingdom and is opposed to the perfect will of our Father in heaven. How often is the disposition of our hearts directly the opposite from what this principle of the Lord's Prayer requires it to be? How often we are inclined to seek our own ends, regardless of what may become of God's glory, or his kingdom, or his will. We may well humble ourselves deeply before the throne of grace, and well may we, after we have heard the Lord's injunction, after this manner pray, get on our knees and earnestly beseech him, Lord, not only give us a model prayer, but above all, give us grace to pray. The priority in prayer is God and his glory, because that is to be the priority of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, may it be for his glory. And so finally, seventh, as we hear those words, I think even as we pray, we have the conviction of sin. Not only about sin, but even as the conviction of sin in our praying, in our prayers. The last point this morning, I hope, is one of great encouragement. This prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 is a temporary prayer. It is a temporary prayer. Now, what does that mean? There are, of course, some who wrongly teach and believe that this prayer is not for Christians today. It's not something we should be praying now. The dispensationalists say that this part of the gospel, this part, the Sermon on the Mount, and this prayer then, as part of it, is for some future time. One writer calls that a foolish and harmful error. No, the truth is that we are to pray this prayer and prayers like it now. The truth really is, though, that there will come a time when we won't pray this prayer anymore. And what a joy that will be. What a joy that will be. You see, in part, when a Christian dies, or in fullness, for all of God's people and the universe when Jesus returns, this prayer that Jesus taught in Matthew 6 will have served its purpose. It is a temporary prayer. What a joy and comfort for the church to have said its amen for the last time to your kingdom come, because it will have come in its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. What a blessing to say a final amen to your will be done, because we will do that will perfectly in glory forever, the home of righteousness. What a relief it will be to pray for the last time, forgive us our debts. What a rest it will be for the people of God to think of deliverance from evil fully and finally, and to hear all of God's people finally say, amen. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But until that day, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray.